Together as his people and study his word. We're just thankful that you're here, and to the visitors among us, we're grateful you're here. We want you to feel welcome. And it is an encouragement to us. You decided to be here, and I pray that we are an encouragement to you. Now, for the lesson this evening, of course, is part two to our sermon series from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. We're talking about the seven things that God hates, seven things are an abomination to the Lord. And now you might think I'm a little crazy. You're like, maybe our preacher doesn't know what he's doing, because I did this, I think, a couple weeks ago. As I'm thinking about my format and the outline of my lesson this evening, or this afternoon, leading up to this evening, I was like, I don't think I like what I put together. So some of this I'm kind of changing up in my mind. I do this every once in a while, but I'm kind of stuck with the PowerPoint slides that I have. So I don't want to throw that out there, and I don't want it to seem too choppy. So if you remember in our first lesson, as we began this, I was trying to set the stage where, kind of building up, and we're going to talk a little bit more this evening here. You know, why wouldn't we hate the things that God hates? Why would we not love the things that God loves? And it's my premise, of course, as we grow in our faith, that maturation process, we're going to start loving the things that God loves more and more. And it's going to be natural. We're going to start hating the things that God hates. Right? That's just part of who we are. And sticking with our theme this year, walking worthy, that's part of that walk, that sanctified life. And, you know, the more I take in the information of God, and my prayer life grows, and my worship, my fellowship, right, I'm going to start loving the things that God loves and hating the things that God hates. So we did spend that whole lesson last week looking at that. And so we are going to break down all seven of these things. We're only going to look at pride tonight. And then next week, we're going to look at three more, and then the week after that, and the final three. I think pride is, worthy of at least a half a sermon, right? We kind of mentioned that this morning, talking about the danger of pride. And so in that, also in our lesson this morning and last Sunday night, you know, one of the things I'm trying to get across, trying to impress upon us, is to be mindful of the gift-giving of God, right? We've talked about that several times, right? In the giving of his son, and then our response to that gift-giving. And so with all of that in mind, kind of resetting the stage here again, let's go ahead and read our main study text here in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Proverbs 6, beginning of verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. So, again, as Christians, you know, we want to be pleasing the Lord in all that we do and what we don't do, right? We don't want to do these things that God hates. When you come up out of the water graves of baptism, you know, you don't have it all figured out like that. Right, it's a growth process, right? You get to start clean, right? But now this journey begins. We talked a little bit about Philippians chapter 3 a few weeks ago, where, you know, Paul there, if you will, is talking about our spiritual house. And he was saying, in essence, his spiritual house got a cleaning, a deep cleaning, right? All that filthy, sinful furniture, if you will, was moved out. Now on our journey, right, we're wanting to put the good furniture in. Now Satan's always there, in the background, trying to put that filthy furniture back in, right? But it's a process, right? And we got to constantly work at it. And that, you know, the more and more we invest our time in the things of God, right, we're going to get better at this. We're going to get better, you know, at the pride and the lies and these kind of things, right? It's a journey, right? And we allow God to do his work, right? But we're active in that, of course. So now, I did want to mention this. This is the part I kind of sort of wanted to maybe go through a little bit quicker. God did give us resources to be successful, right? He gave us wonderful examples, right? Like Abraham, right? The father of the righteous. You think about what did Abraham do? Well, he obeyed God. He believed God. Right, he shows us what faith is. It's trust and obedience. Job, right, through those difficult times that he experienced, right? Actually, you know, maybe we'll mention this here real quick. There in Job chapter 1, you know, Satan seems took a break from pursuing mankind long enough to report before God. And he brings this up before God in Job chapter 1 and verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" But then over here in verse 11, you know, Satan didn't believe God. Saying, "But now stretch your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face," right? We see the challenge there in all of this. And God made this challenge because he believed in Job. All right, Satan, right? I'll allow you to do these things to him. But my point is, God knew that Job wouldn't let him down, right? Job did not curse God and die, even when his wife over here in chapter 2 and verse 9 basically said, you know, "Why are you holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die," right? He still didn't give up, and all of his friends there, you know, were basically wrong about everything, right? "Well, you must have sinned, Job." But the point is, he was faithful all the way through that, those hard times. You know, what a great example that God has given us. Another example is Rahab. You know, we would have to admit, she isn't someone we would normally break out as our first choice of role models there in the events of Joshua chapter 2, right? She was a woman of loose morals, not the best character. She was a harlot, a prostitute. What we see here in Hebrews 11 verse 31, in a way she was a traitor to her own country there in Jericho, harboring enemies of the state, right? But God used her, right? Even in her brokenness, God used her. She was valuable for the purposes of God. And so I thought I'd just give some examples in all of this, you know, even through failures. We find examples to be successful, right? David, we know the story, murder, adultery, God used him, right? He was a man after God's own heart. Abraham, he lied. Noah got drunk. But these were folks that were praised for their acts of faith, right? Here in the great faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, right? By faith, Abraham, by faith, Noah, and so on, right? So God gives us great examples to follow to be successful, right? Even though we fail, even though we fall short of the glory of God, we mess up, right? God says, here's some examples, right? They weren't perfect either. You can do this, right? You can grow and mature and love the things that I love and hate the things that I hate, right? Part of that maturing process, right? Even Peter, right? We know the story of Peter, right? God blessed him. If you just go back to Matthew 16, Jesus gave him the keys to the kingdom of heaven, if you will. In other words, the wonderful blessing of being the first to preach the gospel. That's the keys of the kingdom of heaven. To the Jew first, Acts 2, and to the Gentiles, Acts chapter 10. He said, you know, I want you to do this. And then you get a little bit further there in Matthew. What does he do? Right. And remember, Peter followed Jesus for 3 years, saw the miracles, heard the teachings. But yet he denied Jesus, right? There in Matthew 26, right? Pretended he never even knew the Lord, right? He didn't just say he didn't know the Lord, right? Remember, he emphasized it with cursing, with swearing. I swear I don't know him. You know, but the good news, of course, is Peter repented, came back to Christ, got to preach those two to those two groups of people, Jew first, also the Greek, right? That first gospel sermon. And you see, our God loves us enough to use us, to accept us, to save us, even though we're not worthy, even though we mess up, even though we fall short. So allow that to be motivation to continue to grow in loving the things that God loves and hating the things that God hates. You know, God's love continues into the present. Right, Peter, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slow concerning his promises, some count slowness, but he's long-suffering toward us. He doesn't want any of us to perish, but that all of us should come to him in repentance. God's love reaches into that eternal future. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3 says that he loved them with an everlasting love. Right? You just read passages like this and be encouraged. Ephesians chapter 3, 10 and 11 speaks of the length and the width of God's love. And the word forever there, you know, loving us forever, the Greek word aeon, is an unbroken age. Right? That's how much God loves us. And so just be impressed with God's love and grow in loving the things that God loves. And then, you know, I think a fruit of that is going to be we're going to start hating the things that God hates. Now, let me read just a few verses of 1 John, then we're going to finish the last end of this lesson here, talking about pride. I just think it's important to kind of set the stage for all of this. And I want you to kind of think in your mind some comparisons, very similar to what were our main study text there in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Something very similar here in the book of 1 John. Now remember, 1 John, the theme is fellowship or communion with God and fellowship or communion with one another. And so, you know, we're wanting to be in communion with God and communion with one another. That's what it's all about. So in that, we see some similar teachings, right? In our scripture reading earlier, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, right, where we read, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Right? Your King James, ESV say boastful pride of life. It's not of the Father, but of the world. And the world that contains those things, right, it's passing away, verse 17. And the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So I think some other verses here just to consider. Chapter 3, verse 1, we're not going to read all of this. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Go over to chapter 4, read verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for the love of God is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God, knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now look at verse 16, same chapter. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Now one more, chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Very similar to John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Right? In other words, in those commandments, I learn what God hates, and I learn what he loves. Right? And so this is my sanctification journey, right? Learning these things, growing in these things. So I know that was a lot of setup to get into these seven things back here in Proverbs. Chapter 6, beginning at verse 16. And this evening, like I mentioned a moment ago, we're going to talk about a proud look. I'm reading out of the New King James. It says a proud look. And then next week, we're talking about a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that devises wicked plans or imaginations, your translation might say. And then the week after that, we're going to look at the last three, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. So let's talk about pride here in our remaining time. And as we talked about this morning, listen, pride is a danger that kills. Right? Pride tears apart churches, marriages, families, friendships, fellowships, right? Pride, like what I believe in the list we looked at this morning, I think it's in the top 10 at least of the most damaging things that there are concerning our faith. Pride keeps someone from obeying the gospel, right? Pride keeps a Christian who's fallen away from coming back to the Lord, right? Pride keeps an individual from, you know, bringing a sin before the church, you know, because they don't want people to look down on them, right? Pride is so damaging, it's like shackles on our ankles trying to drag us to hell. And I shared one story of pride that almost got me killed this morning. I've got a long list. I'm not going to tell you any more. I'll save those for different sermon illustrations. But one thing I did learn about pride when I was a police officer, I learned really quick something I called a pride wall. Now, it was my goal when I was going to arrest someone, it was really my goal to get them to thank me for arresting them after those handcuffs are on. And believe it or not, I was very successful at that many times. I kid you not. It's just the way you treat people, you know. Now, sometimes, you know, it's nature of the business. You got to get to lay hands on, if you will. But I noticed real quick that people, when that pride wall goes up, they're willing to sacrifice 3-5 years in prison, right, for attacking a police officer just because of their pride. Right, that momentary sense of, oh yeah, right? Now you mix in alcohol with that, you'll watch out. Right? I think number one, alcohol is the most damaging thing there is to our country above everything. I learned that. But you throw in alcohol with pride is so destructive. Right? Pride keeps us from doing what we know is right. Right? And it keeps us in the direction of doing wrong and not admitting that we're wrong. You always hear about, you know, politicians or big scandals. It's not the crime that takes them down, it's the cover-up, right? And I think a lot of that is motivated by pride. Do not underestimate the damage and the danger of pride, right? Truly the rod hath blossomed and pride has budded. Ezekiel 7 and verse 10. You know, each human heart still flowers and blooms, that this pride in most hearts, even to today. And just kind of a little of a word study here. The word pride in various forms appears more than 100 times in Scripture. One New Testament word for pride means to envelop with smoke, to inflate with self-conceit, and being high-minded. Right? Listen, this is the number one thing that God put on that list. I've heard scholars say, when you see lists in the Bible many times, especially the first thing is the most important thing. With it being in that list of seven, that's important enough. But I can see that being the most important thing that God hates. You know, a story is told about a missionary once found it very difficult to translate the concept of pride to a local tribe, and he finally decided to use the words for, in their language, for ears being too far apart. And an idea of having an inflated head. I don't think you can improve on that definition for pride. But of course, pride is the opposite of being humble. Right? Being humble, biblically speaking, means freedom from pride or arrogance. Signifies being brought low or basically being grounded, right? That's why we like people who are down to earth. That's why we don't like people who are up on their high horse, right? It's our nature to understand those things. You know, the first thing that God hates is a proud look. And here's an interesting quote. I don't know who made this quote. God creates out of nothing. Therefore, until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. Right, God wants to mold us and transform us, but if we're hanging on to that pride, we're not going to let him do it. Right, we want to mold ourselves. Or, you know, we either try to mold ourselves, or like we looked at a couple weeks ago, we say, yeah, I love God, I want God in my life, but we try to take God and mold him into an image that's acceptable to us. And pride's going to keep us doing that. You know, David, he mentioned pride as the pride of his countenance in Psalm 10 and verse 4. Here in Psalm 131 and verse 1, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Right? Jesus, he mentions pride, and he ties it together with an evil eye there in Mark chapter 7, beginning of verse 20. You know, we use a similar expression, by the way, when we speak of someone, you know, looking down their nose at somebody else. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2, the word translated pride here, or proud, the Greek word hyperphanes, it's the idea of, you know, appearing above others or even haughty. Matter of fact, I think the King James does translate that as haughty, right? But pride is condemned at least 13 times just in the book of Proverbs, right? Now, and hopefully we get the point here concerning pride, right? Now, our problem usually is we view pride maybe as just a small sin, even if it's a sin at all, right? You know, yeah, I'm proud of who I am. I'm proud of this, that, and the other. You know, we call it confidence. We kind of mask pride and confidence. We got to be careful. Listen, so you talk about pride, you know, think about humility and being humble. Now, one thing I try to get across to folks, talk about being humble, it's not being weak, right? It's not about allowing people to use it as a doormat. As a matter of fact, when you really break down that word, it's the idea of strength, reserved strength. Listen, you cannot be humble in something unless you're strong in that area. You cannot be humble physically unless you're strong physically. You can't be humble with knowledge unless you have a lot of knowledge, right? You can't be humble in possessions unless you have a lot of possessions, right? You know, I can't be a humble, wealthy man, right? You know, I don't have millions in the bank. And so that kind of gives us the idea. So when you think about pride, think about being humble. But back to pride here, you know, the prophet of old, Isaiah, chapter 55, and verse 8, when he reminds us our thoughts are not his thoughts, our judgments are not wise like his, right? And since pride is number one in the list of the things that God hates here, it should tell us something, right? And Scripture lists pride with such things as murder and adultery and drunkenness and all of those kind of things. So you know, maybe pride is a gateway sin. You know, you ever hear how marijuana is a gateway drug to harder drugs? I found that to be true in my time in law enforcement, absolutely. So maybe in a similar way, pride is a gateway drug to more harmful, sinful things. You know, Satan comes to man in the garden, and what does he use there? Well, part of one of the three things is pride. To lure Eve into sin, Satan uses that sale pitch, hey, you'll become like God. Right? And pride says, okay, yeah, maybe I can be. You know, and you contrast that to Jesus. Matthew 11, verse 29. When he makes that call to join him. So Matthew chapter 11, let me go ahead and read this. I think this would be a wonderful passage to see the contrast, be reminded of the contrast here. When he says, begin at verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Right? That's Jesus. Hebrews 2, I mean, Philippians 2 and verse 5, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross, right? He urges his followers to be humble. And so everything he calls us to be in following him is the opposite of prideful, right? To be humble. And so here's a few things for us to consider as we move on here, some of the dangers of pride. Let me kind of give you this just a little bit quick here. Pride condemns nations and destroys kings. Pride destroyed Israel and Judah, destroyed Moab, destroyed Babylon and Sodom and Egypt, Edom, Philistia, Assyria, and Israel. Second, understand that pride defiles and destroys the man. Let me read to you Mark 7, verses 20 through 23. Mark 7, beginning at verse 20. And he said, what comes out of a man, it's what comes out of a man that defiles a man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile a man. And so pride's in that list. And, you know, you might say, well, you know, adulteries, fornications, thefts, covetousness, I got all that, you know. But look at the whole list. Right? I think pride is right there. So very close in the background for a lot of us. Right? Many times it comes out when we're being corrected, we're being told what to do, even by people with authority to do that. Right? I'm sure if you took the time and talked to the elders about some experiences that they've had, right, doing what they are commanded by God to do. Right? Someone's involved in a sin, right, and it becomes known, and they go to them like they're supposed to. And usually, many times, because of pride, the response that they'll get is, who do you think you are coming into my house telling me these things? Listen, they've got God-ordained authority to do that, and they're doing it because they love you. And so pride is so dangerous, right? Pride absolutely destroys and defiles the man. Pride can destroy novice elders and unwary preachers, leaders in the church. Romans 6, or 16, verses 17 and 18. I think this is worthy to read. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. See, doctrine absolutely matters to God, which you learn, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Remember, Paul writes about that in Philippians 3 and verse 19. And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Right? So even within the church, leaders can be tempted by pride. And again, going back to that previous point, we can be tempted by pride when we are approached by our leaders, by our eldership, saying, you know, hey, we have some expectations of you. You know, are we going to be humble? We're told to submit to the elders, right? Are we going to allow pride to maybe step up and say, oh, no, you know, who do you think you are, right? So let's be very, very careful of that. And again, be reminded that pride is one of the three avenues along which sin passes. Remember again what John wrote there in 1 John 2 and verse 16. For all that's in the world is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride, boastful pride of life. That's not of the Father, but it's of the world. Right? Pride has been the basis of many sins all the way back to the garden. Right? Satan uses those three avenues, Adam and Eve. Satan tries to use those three avenues in Matthew 4 against Jesus. And again, John brings it up here in this book that deals with our fellowship with God and our fellowship with one another. Now, let me give you just this list here real quick, running out of time. just consider here some of the damaging effects of pride. Causes many to get hung up on useless talking, or Paul calls it idle babbling. Falsely accuse other people, forge lies, deal perversely or unfairly with others. And the way the psalmist describes it there in Psalm 119 and verse 85, like digging pits for others. Oppress others, that same chapter. Pride causes us to stir up strife at times, Proverbs 13. To boast, make inappropriate statements, to oppose the elders again. At 1 Peter 5:5, Hebrews 13:17. Pride has caused men to refuse to seek God, to oppose God's word, and to deceive themselves. Right? Understand the damaging effect of pride, and it's ever present. And it's so very dangerous. And so one thing also I wanted to mention that we got to be careful of here. You know, great things are happening in our congregation, right? Growth, I think the proper rate of growth and activities and great fellowship, just great things are happening. Listen, this is when Satan wants to step in and start ruining things, right? And I think the number one thing he tries to use is to get people's pride to be ruffled up over some topic or another, right? So let's not be naive and let's be wise. And if we feel that pride kind of coming up, let's understand the source of that. Pride caused some to harden their hearts, refuse to repent. Daniel 5:20. You know, think about Stephen, the end of his sermon, Acts chapter 7. Right? They're stiff necks. I think that's a very good descriptor of somebody with pride. Right? They don't like what he's saying. And so they rush him, of course, gnashing with their teeth. James 4. And verse 16 reminds us that God resists the proud. Isaiah 13, verse 11, he says, I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. God is absolutely opposed to pride. Let's finish with this thought right here. Listen, our God accepts and defends the humble. Isaiah 66 and verse 2, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then in Matthew 23 and verse 12, he that shall humble himself shall be exalted, right? If we're willing to come to God on that basis, God will receive us with grace, but we have to humble ourselves. Right, Jeremiah 31 and verse 15. You know, I love the King James rendering of this verse here. I'm trying to remember it as I'm looking at this. Where he says, hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. So what's our response to the love of God, that gift giving? Will we remove the pride that we're hanging on to? Will we humble ourselves before him and come to him on his terms? And so now we're going to sing a song of invitation. And during that time, the Lord's invitation, we have it. It's meant to give folks time to reflect. And so in that, if you're here this evening and you've never obeyed the gospel, if it's pride that's been keeping you from doing it, remove that pride. Understand that's from Satan, right? Put Christ on baptism with a response of faith. If you've done that, fallen away, you're ready to come back home, be reconciled, swallow the pride. Right? Let us show you the love of God, the love of this church family, and pray for you, pray with you. Whatever it is you might need, let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.